Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read this again as I'm going to be preaching from the English Standard Version of the Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to him. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly. We come before you praising you, acknowledging your greatness, acknowledging your glory. Lord, we ask that you would bless us all this morning. O Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the living God, O God, the Holy Spirit, move among us today. Let your word be spoken clearly and truthfully. But Lord, let your word be heard. May the veil be removed. May we see the glory of Christ clearly. Lord, we ask this of you because only you can do this. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us. Let us understand your word. Let us understand the truth that you have revealed through your word. Lord, we are weak and we are needy. We need you to bless us with spiritual sight to see what you have given us, to see you yourself, and may we see the life transforming power of seeing your glory. And Lord, may we be moved by you, O God the Holy Spirit, to behold your glory all the days of our life, knowing that when we die, or when you come again, we will be like you, for we will see you as you are. Lord, we plead this, pleading nothing but the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the winter of the year 55 AD, Paul was anxiously awaiting a visit from his beloved brother Titus. Titus was to bring him news about a church to whom Paul had recently written a letter of severe rebuke and admonition because of their sin. At last, when Titus arrived, he brought good news that the Corinthian church repented and had taken disciplinary action against the unrepented within the congregation. The news, however, wasn't all good. Titus brought the terrible news that false apostles arrived in the city of Corinth and have infiltrated the church of God that was there. These self-styled false apostles came preaching another gospel. This false gospel taught adherence to the old covenant, the law, for salvation. Not only this, but these false apostles were out to win over the Corinthian congregation by claiming Paul to be lacking in his ministry, and that he misleads them with lies. This news was extremely troubling to the apostle Paul, who planted this church 6 years earlier. In response to this troubling news he received from Titus, Paul wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians. He wrote to correct these problems and to give it a face for his ministry as a valid ministry of the new covenant, which he received from God and not from men. As Paul was passionately defending the ministry of the new covenant minister, he came to a point in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, 2 Corinthians. We're just quickly, as an introductory, going through the first few verses and ending, or our goal being verse 16. He came to a point in chapter 3, verse 6, where he declared that the new covenant of which he was made a minister by God is a covenant not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For, he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says the covenant of the letter kills if one relies on the law for salvation, and the covenant of the Spirit gives life if one relies on none other but the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This contrast between the covenants, the old and the new covenant, Paul then builds upon and strengthens as he moves from verses 7 to 11. In these verses, from 7 to 11, Paul repeatedly declares the greater glory of the new covenant compared to the lesser glory of the old covenant by looking at what each produces. Paul shows this through referring to Exodus 34, where God gave Moses the old covenant, tablets of stone, on which the law, the words of the covenant, or the words of the testament, was written. When Moses came down from the mountain after spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on Mount Sinai, the skin of his face shone with glory. Exodus 34:29 reads, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Then verse 30 continues. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now Paul says this is the time when the ministry of death and condemnation came. He refers to the old covenant as the ministry of death and condemnation, and he says that it came with great glory. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He goes on to contrast the old and new covenants, showing if that ministry, which produces spiritual death and condemnation, came with such great glory, how much greater will the ministry which produces life and righteousness have? The argument is from the lesser to the greater. If the less glorious were still glorious, how much more glorious is that which is greater? Exceedingly more. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory which surpasses it. The old covenant had great glory, but because of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit has so much greater and exceedingly more glory. It seems, when it's compared to the new covenant, that the old covenant seems to have no glory at all, though it does have. This is like a dim torch. Seems to be very bright. No shit. I'll hold it up. This is like a dim torch. Seems to be very bright when shown in the dark. But when that dim torch is brought out into the noonday sun, it seems to emit no light at all, because of the exceedingly bright, brightening light of the sun. The point is, the greater glory of the new way of the Spirit compared to the old way of written word. Why? Because of what it produces. The old is temporary and produces death and condemnation. However, the more glorious view is permanent and produces life and righteousness. In response to this great glory of the new covenant, of which he, Paul, is a minister, and transitioning to the veiledness of the people of the old covenant, compared to his unveiledness of the people of the new covenant, he says in verse 12, referring to the new covenant, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put the veil over his face so that the Israelites might not might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. He says Moses put a veil over his face to keep the people from seeing the fact that the glory was fading. The veil thus was placed between the glory and the people looking at it. The veil over Moses' face kept them from seeing the glory of the God. Paul now goes on using this image of the veil obstructing the seeing of glory to teach that the Israelites have a veil over their hearts. A veil over their hearts, which keeps them from seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. They read the words of the Old Testament. They read it, but they are blind to the glory of it. Unlike the example of Exodus 34, explained here in verses 12 and 13, of the physical Moses, with a physical veil preventing the Israelites from physically, with their physical eyes, seeing the glory of God. Rather here, in verse 14, it is a veil over their spiritual perception. It is a veil over the eyes of their hearts. It is not that the veil is in front of their physical eyes. Rather, the veil is in front of their spiritual perception. They see the words of the Old Covenant with their physical eyes, but it's their spiritual eyes that are veiled. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. They have a veil over their minds and hearts, which keeps them from seeing the glory of God. They hear, but their minds are veiled to the glory. This veil can be taken away no other way than through being united with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. No other way. The hardening of the heart and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation means the veil remains unlifted. Reject Christ and the veil remains. No other way for the removal of the veil but the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in verse 14, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. He then repeats the same thought to drive the point home in verse 15. Do they really have this veil? Is that really the problem? Yes. He says in verse 15, yes. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. To this day, the veil lies over their hearts. They hear the law of God. They hear it every week, week after week after week, generation after generation after generation. And whenever they hear it, they see and hear, but don't see, nor hear the glory of it. They see it, but they see no glory in it. Like our Lord Jesus Christ said of the Jews in his day, when he, Jesus, lived, preached, and did miracles among them. They saw the Lord glory himself, but seeing no glory in him. Jesus is the clearest representation of the glory of the Father, and he walked among them. Jesus said of himself that he has revealed the glory of the Father, and whoever has seen him has seen the Father. Jesus then, through all he did, clearly displayed the character and likeness of the Father. Because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Matthew 3. Please turn to Matthew 3. Jesus then. Matthew chapter 3. From verse 13. Jesus then, while clearly putting the Father's glory on display in himself, said in Matthew 3 of them, the Jews. Matthew 3 verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. Clearly, if they had not hardened their hearts, they would have been able to see the glory of Christ. That glory of which John said, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus, according to Jesus in Matthew 3:13-15, if they would have seen that all-surpassing glory and deity of Jesus, and understood in their hearts, then they would have turned to Jesus, and they would be healed by him. They would see, they would turn, and if they returned, he would heal them. As will be clear in our text today, this was valid, still valid and true in Paul's time, and is still true and valid today. However, this great blessing of Christ healing them, this blessing of Christ healing them, wasn't to be theirs because they hardened their hearts. What is this veil? What is this veil that keeps them from seeing him? And do only the Israelites have this veiled spiritual perception? Or do the Gentiles, meaning the rest of the world, also have this disabling veil which prevents the sight of that life-changing glory? Paul makes this clear that it is not only the Israelites, but it is a veil that is over the hearts and minds of all unbelievers. Not only unbelieving Israel, but all unbelievers. This isn't just an Israelite problem. It's a human problem. It's a universal problem. Men can hear and hear and hear the truth, but never see the glory of it. Paul makes clear that this is a universal problem in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says that they are preaching, that Paul is preaching the gospel by an open statement of the truth. He's saying they are clearly proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Clearly proclaiming the truth. Clearly. Then he says in the verse just following, even while we proclaim the gospel so clearly, still people do not see the glory of God anymore. Even the clearest of presentations of the gospel, but the veil remains. The glory isn't seen. Chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if it is veiled while preaching the truth clearly, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, meaning Satan and the evil world system, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So to unbelievers, the glory of Christ is veiled. The gospel is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And unbelievers are unable to see his glory. But, back to verse
verse 16 of chapter 3. Verse 16 of chapter 3. But yes, it is true, to this day, when Moses is read and realized all in the hearts of the Israelites, and as we've seen, all unbelievers as well. But there is an incredibly important but in verse 16. And it's a glorious but God. A glorious but God. All unbelievers are hopelessly lost in their spiritual darkness and blindness, unable to do anything in themselves to remedy, heal, or change this dreadful condition. The condition is so deceptive and blinding that the one being spiritually there does not know it. He does not know that he can't see. He does not know that he's spiritually there. Not knowing it leads to not seeking a cure. The veil cannot be lifted by mere human effort or human decision. They don't even know that they're rebellious, which prevents them from seeing the sight of the glory of Christ. Almighty power is needed. God is the only hope, and that is exactly what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16. This terrible spiritual veiledness, this spiritual blindness, isn't all there is. There's hope, there's a solution. The veil can be removed. This terrible blindness can be ended, and it is ended by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 16, the veil remains, yes, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil is removed by the Lord. The word Lord here refers to Jesus Christ, as is the case with most other uses of this word throughout the New Testament. Thus, when one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. As Christ said in John chapter 3,
created out of nothing,
by saying, let light shine out of darkness. This act of creation occurs in the hearts of all believers, enabling them to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Referring to the act of creation that God did in the beginning. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. The light of the knowledge. He has shown in our hearts, in our darkened, blind, dead hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of what? Of the glory of God. The glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. God doesn't act in the creation. Opening the eyes of spiritual understanding, removing the veil, and shines into our life, into our hearts, the light and the glory of Christ. God removes the veil, and we are enabled to see the glory. As we see the glory, we turn to that irresistible. And we see the glory when we turn. We turn because we see and we see. Because we turn. These two habits are simultaneous. And thus Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 3, but when one turns to the Lord, but when one turns to the Lord, that veil, keeping us from seeing the glory, the irresistible glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil is removed. Now, Christ is the Lord. And Christ and the Spirit are one. So, as one turns to Christ, our faith, one receives the Spirit as well. This is the great glory of the new covenant. It is the new and living way of the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of believers. Where the Spirit is received and where the Spirit dwells believers, there is a freedom. Freedom which could never be attained through the old way, the old covenant. Never. So Paul says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from what? We know that the regeneration of the believer, which removes the veil, and the turning to the Lord, results in the Spirit indwelling the believer. Where the Spirit indwells, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But freedom from what? Freedom from the law and freedom from sin and all that results from these things. Freedom from the bondage of the law and freedom from the bondage of sin and all the consequences of these things. Galatians 4, verse 21. Please turn. Galatians 4 verse 21. It's Paul speaking to a church who seem to have turned back to the old covenant. We've turned back, and as you describe, it seems that they have submitted themselves to a yoke of slavery again. They were free, but now they've turned back. Chapter 4 verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? He's saying that this is in the law. Did you not see this? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, and one by a free woman. Freedom, slavery. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the works of the law. While the son of the free woman was born through promise, through grace. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, the law, where Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. The one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. That's the result of the law. Slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with the children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother, speaking of the news. Again in verse 28 of Galatians. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, grace. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and the son. Cast out the slavery, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Cast it away. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't turn back to the law. Because if you do, then you will submit again to a yoke of slavery. Slavery under the law and slavery to sin. All its consequences. Please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul, writing Romans, after making more than 7 references to the believer being freed from the bondage of sin through Christ, in chapter 6, 7 references to being freed from the bondage of sin in chapter 6, he moves on to chapter 7. Using the example of a woman and her husband to show the effect which death has on the marriage laws. Namely, that the marriage law is binding to a person only as long as that person and their spouse is alive. It does this in the first few verses. However, the death of either one of the spouses releases them from that law and frees them from the requirements of the law. And thus enables him to be married to another. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 4, after he has used this example, likewise, in the same way, my brothers, you also have died to the law. Through union with Christ, in his death, one dies to the law. No other way. Christ's death is how we die to the law. The law of sin and condemnation and the results thereof. Through the body of Christ, he continues, so that you may belong to another. You may belong to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law. Freedom. We are released from the law. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, being free from that which held us captive through the death of Jesus Christ. want to be free, die with Christ. How? Turn to the Lord in faith and be united with Christ in his death. But now we are released from the law and died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Being united with Christ through faith in his death, we are free from the law and sin. Free, as verse 17 teaches in 2 Corinthians 3. Free from the law and sin, and thus by implication, all of the consequences of the law and sin. As Paul said, we die to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then is the serving in the new way of the Spirit, instead of the old way of the written code? What is this serving in the new way? Back to our text, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Okay. This verse, verse 18, is the climax and summary of the new and better way of the Spirit. What Paul has been explaining, this verse is the climax and the summary of the better way. An exceedingly more glorious way of the Spirit. Having been raised from our spiritual death, being set free from the law of sin and death, we all have the veil of spiritual blindness removed. Having the veil removed, we are enabled to see the glory of the Lord. Now the glorious effect, the effect that this seeing of the glory of the Lord has on the believer, the one who has had the veil of spiritual blindness removed. What is the effect? It is that the believer, the beholder of the glory, the beholder of the glory of Christ, is changed into that glory which he is beholding. By the power of the Spirit, the glory beheld is the glory become. And this happens from one degree of glory to the other. This glorious truth is declared in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, having the veil removed, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image we are beholding, from one degree of that glory which we are beholding to another degree of that glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This life-changing verse absolutely destroys legalism and the empty efforts of behavioral obligation. These things are powerless to change the hearts of humans. The hearts of humans can be progressively changed only one way. One way. Verse 18. By beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord results in. Beholding the glory of the Lord results in being transformed. Both beholding and being transformed are in the present tense, and the one is the result of the other. The believer is currently changed into the image of his Creator. By what? How? By currently beholding the glory of the Lord. Notice what Paul is saying. By beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith, as he is revealed in Scripture, that one who is beholding the glory, that one is changed into that which he is looking at. He is changed into what he is looking at. How? By looking at it. Legalism destroyed. This is the life-transforming power of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life-transforming power of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeking holiness? Are you struggling with specific sins to which you experience defeat after defeat after defeat? Do you think that the battle is hopeless and that you will never in this life experience the power of God to transform your heart in these difficult areas? Are you feeling hopeless? Take courage, my brother and sister. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. If you have an unveiled face, then look at Him and meditate on Him. Look and keep on looking. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith. Look at His glory and cherish it above all else. Cherish Christ above all else by looking intently into the fullness of His glory. We do not now see by sight, but by faith. With the eyes of faith, seek the full picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Bible. Don't seek Him anywhere else. Seek to behold the glory there where the glory is revealed. Don't seek visions or revelations. Follow the wisdom of the Apostle Peter, who said he has seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. But rather than seeing that, He says, seek to see Jesus by the eyes of faith. Where? In Scripture. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we have the prophetic word, the Bible, which the prophetic word is more fully confirmed than visions or revelations, more trustworthy, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp, light, shining in the darkness until the result that the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Seek to see the glory of Christ as it is revealed in the Bible, the more sure prophetic word. How does this play out? Does this transformation occur immediately? No. Instantaneously? No. In an instant? No. Look at the text. Look at verse 18. Look at the text. No. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 18 that it happens progressively. He's saying it goes from one degree of the glory of which we are looking at. Glory to which you are being changed, to the next degree of glory, and one to the next degree of glory, and so on and so forth. Then he says, for this glorious reality, this is not a myth, this is reality, this is the glory of the new covenant. He says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit, the way of the new covenant. This is the new way. This is the ministry of the Spirit. This is the ministry of righteousness and life, which is permanent and will not pass away. This is the glorious way of the Spirit, which far exceeds the lesser glory of the old way, which could have only produced death, condemnation, which was temporary. This is the covenant of the power and ministry of the Spirit, where believers with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. Who is the the Spirit. Let's pray. Through Christ, those who turn to you in faith are adopted as sons and daughters. Through Christ, the veil is removed and we see the irresistible glory, the beauty, the perfection, all-satisfying perfection of our ever-blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect representation of the Father. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you have given us your word to transform our thinking, that we might see how we can be changed into the image of Christ. To see that we should not listen to the empty talkers, the deceivers, who say that it is by the law that we are sanctified. No, it is by beholding the glory of Christ, your glory, O God, that we are transformed into your image. God, thank you for shining the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into the eyes of us who are believers. Thank you for graciously overcoming our stubborn rejection of you. And I ask the Lord that you would do this to more people, so that thanksgiving might increase. Thanksgiving to you might increase. Say more, that you might receive more glory, and that you might be glorified in those who, by beholding your glory, are being changed into that image which was broken and marred at the fall. But through Christ, the image of God can be restored from one degree of glory to another. Lord, do that work among us. May we be a people. May we be a people whom you love. May they ever be looking to you, seeing your glory with unveiled face. And may they be transformed, and may they be useful to you, and may they, by reflecting your glory, glorify you, and praise you, and bring great joy to your heart. We ask this that you gracious, and you bless us, feeling nothing merits death and the resurrection of the Lord.